We are thinking this morning about being mission-minded. It is something that Jonathan and I spoke about a while ago, and he spoke on prayer last week, and I'm speaking on being mission-minded this morning. And it is important to remember that no matter what it is that we do, as we were talking with the children, we do all things unto the Lord, and that all things ought to be done in prayer, because it is the Lord who does all things. We can make our own efforts, but without the Lord, that is just all that it is, our own efforts. We need the Lord in all things. So when we think about being mission-minded, what is it that we mean? Why do we even talk about it? Well, hopefully this morning, I'll sort of clarify in our minds, if you don't have it already clear. And if you do, then hopefully this is a good reminder about what it means. We're going to visit three main passages today. The two that we've read, and then also Romans chapter 1. We'll start there and build on some points from each of those passages as we go through. So I'm going to read two verses from Romans chapter 1. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So Paul is making this statement here in Romans, and it's an important thing for us to understand. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Well, first off, we have to know what is the gospel. What is it that he is talking about? Well, he says very clearly, it's the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. And that's the truth of it. It is Jesus, being divine, being the second person of the Trinity, setting aside his glory and coming to earth as an infant, living the life as a man, perfect in all aspects, in everything he did. Because of that, what he didn't deserve was death. Because sin is the wage of death. Death is the wage of sin, excuse me. That's what we earn when we sin, is death. He didn't earn that wage because he had not sinned. But instead, he goes to the cross on our behalf. He takes the death that I deserve. He takes that death after living a perfect life. And in that place, he gives me righteousness and eternal life. A life with him. A life to be with him for eternity. And that's what he gives to everyone that believes. To everyone that comes to him in faith. To everyone that comes and seeks forgiveness at his feet. He gives righteousness and eternal life. He takes their sin. That's the gospel. That's what it is. It is, you must believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's a glorious thing. And that's something that we ought not to be ashamed of, as Paul says. So I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He's not ashamed of it. Why? Well, how can we be shamed by it? You know, the world and all that is in it that is opposed to the gospel tries to shame us. But the family, my family of origin, I talk about them a lot. My siblings and my parents, all of them, when they were alive, and even the ones that are still alive, would like to shame me because of my faith. They mock me because of my faith. It happens to you, I'm sure. Those that don't believe say, what are you thinking about? Why are you spending your time doing that? What is it that you're focused upon? And they try to shame me. Co-workers that don't believe. Neighbors, the world, the politicians of the day. What they're constantly doing is saying, you're crazy. You're nuts to believe that. They're trying to shame you for what you believe, that you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. But remember who he is. Remember what you have believed. The songs that we sang were on purpose, focusing us on the gospel, focusing on whom we have believed and all that he's done and all that he's promised, that he is going to complete the work that he has begun in us. And when you remember that he died for you, when you remember that he rose for you, remember that he is currently interceding for you, remember that he sent his Spirit for you, remember that he gave his word for you, remember that all that he has done it's hard to think that someone somewhere is going to figure out a way to shame me for believing. It happens sometimes, but it's when you're thinking about Christ, how is it possible? And Paul wants us to realize we shouldn't be ashamed. And there's a reason. It is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. That phrase, the righteousness of God, in the book of Romans, it's not talking about the fact that God is righteous. That is a given fact. He is holy. He is pure. What he's talking about is the sum total of the gospel. All that God has done is His righteousness towards us. That's what Paul uses that phrase for in Romans. He is explaining to us that this is the righteousness of God. It is His righteous mind to save sinners. It is in His righteousness to send His Son to those who were lost, to pluck them out of the fire. And how is it revealed? Well, certainly it's revealed through Scripture. It's revealed in His Word, without a doubt. It's revealed through His Spirit. There is certainly no doubt about that. You wouldn't know the gospel of Jesus Christ without the Spirit of God. It's an impossibility. And we are thankful for His Word and for His Spirit. But Paul tells us something here. He tells us that it is from faith to faith. That's an important phrase for us to have in our minds. In 2 Corinthians 4, he says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." What's the treasure in the earthen vessel? It's the gospel. And when we think about an earthen vessel, if you know anything about archaeology, I'm always fascinated by it, because it began as a biblical thing to prove the correctness of the Bible, and it is over time proven time and again the correctness of the biblical story. But what do you find when you're doing an archaeological dig? The first thing you always find are clay pots. That orangish color clay pot. Why? Because they're the easiest thing to make, and therefore the cheapest thing to make, and they get easily broken. That's the earthen vessel that Paul is talking about. That's what we are. We are the earthen vessel. We're the clay pot. We're the clay pot that God has actually taken the treasure of the gospel and placed it into. Now, He didn't place it in there to keep it and to secure it from harm, because it's a clay pot. It's easily broken, isn't it? No, it's a clay pot that is to hold the gospel and then to pour it back out again. That's what he says when it's the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. You think about this for a moment. Jude tells us that our faith was once delivered to the saints. That's this body of work that the apostles have written down for us through the Spirit. That's our faith in a nutshell. But it was delivered once. So how is it possible that it has come down almost 2,000 years later to us? It is from faith to faith. First, it was the faith of the apostles, of the disciples, of those that walked with Christ. And then they took that gospel and they shared it with others on the day of Pentecost, and day after day after day. And guess what happens? It goes from faith to faith. You can think of it like this. Paul told Timothy. Timothy became a Christian. What did Timothy do? Did he keep it to himself? Well, no. He told others. The church in Ephesus. And they told others and others. And year after year after year, Jesus Christ converted people. Century after century. So that there is an unbroken link between Paul, between Peter, between Jesus Christ and you, if you are a Christian. It is from faith to faith. The faith that I have overflows to others. They believe. And one day, when I'm dead and gone, if Jesus Christ tarries, their faith is going to overflow to somebody else. And they're going to believe. Now, it is not me. I'm just an earthen vessel. It is not you. You're just an earthen vessel. But the gospel is stored there for the purpose to declare it from faith to faith. It is to go from one person to the next person. It's an amazing thing to think about that there are people sitting in this room today that are sitting here believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ because of the faith of someone else sitting in this room today. That there are people here that have believed because of the faith of someone else here. That's an astounding thing. That's an astounding thing that God has counted you worthy to be a link in that chain. to be able to say, I believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You believe and you will be saved just like I am saved. What a glory it is. It's fantastic. It is from faith to faith. When we think about that passage that we read in the opening, Matthew chapter 28, it is called the Great Commission. The 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. This is the Great Commission. This is the command of the Lord Jesus Christ to the disciples. He says, go. Go into all the world. Go. He doesn't say specifically where at this point, does he? He just says, go. I want you to go out. And I want you to teach them all things. Teach all nations. What are we teaching them? It's Jesus Christ. That's what we teach them. That's what we proclaim. We proclaim it now. We proclaim it whenever we get the chance. And it is an all the time sort of thing. We are to teach them who Jesus is. That he is the second person of the Trinity. He's divine. That he came to earth to save sinners, of whom every one of us are. That we're deserving of death and we need a Savior. And then point them to Jesus Christ. Don't point them to yourself. Don't point them to the church. Point them to Jesus Christ. Because he's the one that saves. And once they're converted, we're to baptize them. To baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You can't be converted without the gospel. You can't be baptized without being converted. How is this possible? Because it's the power of Jesus Christ. It's to his disciples. It's what he says. All power is given unto him. This is not a picture of a whimpering Jesus wringing his hands wondering, what am I going to do? He is giving commands to his disciples and he's saying, I've got all power. Everything in the universe is at my fingertips. I have all authority over all things, and I am giving you a command to go. And I'm giving you a command to tell people about me. Tell them about who I am. Speak to them, and I will give you power to do so. I'm not talking about miracles. I'm talking about the power to talk. To just say what you believe. It doesn't have to be eloquent. It doesn't have to be something that you've practiced over and over and over again. Why? Because it's what you believe. If you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what you need to say. That's all you need to say. It is not something that it has to be so complicated you can't figure it out. If you know the gospel, if you know Christ, that's enough. That's all you have to say. He gives you that power. And he says, I'm with you always. He doesn't leave in the sense of being gone forever. We know he's in heaven, so what has he done? He says, I'm leaving. But when I leave, I'm going to send you my Spirit. And he'll dwell with you. He'll be with you and he'll give you the power you need to do what I ask of you. What's the evidence of the truth of that? The fact that you're sitting here almost 2,000 years later is the evidence of that. That for 2,000 years, souls have been saved. Churches have been built. Not buildings like this, but people like you. They've been built time and time and time again. That's the evidence that Jesus has all power. That he can take someone like you or someone like me from where we were going and make us who we are. Make us one of his children. Make us one of his flock. And change us into who he wants us to be. He has that power. You think about the scope of this command, of what he says to the disciples. All nations. There, someone once said, there is no wrong address for the gospel. You can't take it somewhere where it's not supposed to be. Because it needs to be everywhere. It needs to go everywhere. There is no person and no nation who don't deserve to hear it. Or less deserving to hear it. There is no nationality that says, ooh, they deserve it more than this one. There is no person that belongs in that qualification. The command was to go. Includes the preaching of the gospel, baptizing them, and then teaching them all things. All things whatsoever Jesus has commanded you. So I'm not going to ask anybody to raise their hands to find out who has been a Christian the longest, but there are people that have been Christians here longer than I've been alive. And you look at those individuals and you say, well, why are they still coming to church? How could they still possibly be learning something? But they are. They're still growing. Why? Because there's a lot that Jesus has said. There's a lot in His Word. And there are things that are so deep that it takes time to come to comprehension, to come to understanding. And that's okay. Because guess what? If you are one of His, He's given you the rest of His your life. But He's also given you eternity. To know and understand Him, to grow into the love of Christ, to grow into the knowledge of Him. All things is a responsibility that we have. That we have as Christians, that you have as a church, to teach all things whatsoever Jesus has commanded. It is not preach the gospel and leave it at that. It is preach the gospel, absolutely, job number one. Secondarily, baptize the converts. Thirdly, teach all things. All the things that Jesus has said so that you can grow, so that you can grow in maturity, so that you can understand all the things that Jesus has done for you, so that you can then share those things from faith to faith, so that others will grow after you have grown, so that you can point them in the right direction. This is the gospel. This is how it works. And then we go to Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, I read the first 12 verses. I'll read the first 9 verses now. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which He was taken up. After that, He, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments unto the apostles whom He had chosen, to whom also He showed Himself alive after His passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith He, ye have heard of Me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of Him, saying, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And He said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto Me both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when He had spoken these things, while they beheld, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. So, we're thinking about mission-minded. What is our mission? Our mission is the gospel. Our mission is to transmit the gospel from faith to faith. Well, Jesus gives us the authority to do it, and He gives us the power to do it, but where do we do it? Well, He tells the disciples here, Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. I want you to think about this for a moment. There is a time period from when this takes place, and then the Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost, until Saul, later to become Paul, persecutes the church at Jerusalem. Now, we don't actually know how long that time period, at least I don't know how long that time period is. If somebody does know, please enlighten me, because I haven't been able to figure it out. There is a range from 3 to 4 months to 2 years. I lean towards the 2 years because of the events that take place. You think about Acts chapter 1 all the way to the end of Acts chapter 7 is the time frame that I'm talking about. During that time frame, the gospel is centered in one place, and one place only, and that's Jerusalem. It doesn't leave Jerusalem. It doesn't go anywhere else. Jesus tells them that they're going to be witnesses unto Him in Jerusalem first. First and foremost. And I want you to think about that for a moment. A whole other sermon is waiting there to be preached by someone, talking about the fact that the ones who killed Christ were the ones who got the gospel first. The ones who put Him on the cross, the vilest of sinners, are the ones that received the good news of Jesus Christ before anybody else did. There at Jerusalem was where they were to be, was where they were to stay. And at some point, they were going to start to move out from Jerusalem and go to Judea and then to Samaria. Well, what happens? Well, upon the stoning of Stephen, a great persecution begins by Saul and others. We're told in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, and Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Think of it like this. For the space of time, I think it's probably close to 2 years, here is everyone in Jerusalem. Miracles are being performed. Souls are being saved. Thousands upon thousands are being baptized and added to the church in Jerusalem. It is an amazing time. There is such a camaraderie of spirit together, and you think this is the golden age. So why does it change? Because God wanted it to change. Because Christ wanted the gospel to go out from Jerusalem. And so what does he bring to Jerusalem, to the church there? He brings Saul. And not Paul, but Saul. The persecutor. The persecutor, he comes. And the persecution that arises from him, I liken it to a grease fire. I don't know if you've ever experienced a grease fire in your life. I've experienced one or two. There's different things you should do and different things you shouldn't do. I remember seeing one of my siblings, I'm not going to mention his name, but he was cooking something he shouldn't have been cooking, and he started a grease fire. And he took a towel from the hob, and he took a towel and he tried to beat the fire out. That is the silliest thing you can do to grease fire. Almost the silliest. You pouring water on it, the second is, you can put first or second, but he's hitting it with this towel. And you know what he's doing? He's splattering that fire everywhere. He's putting it all over the place. And thankfully, my mother comes in and realizes what's going on, and she douses the fire by stamping it out in all these places, covering it so that it can't spread. That's what Saul was doing to the church in Jerusalem. He came along and he said, this is not right. That's what he thought. And he was dead wrong. And he took that towel and he starts to beat the fire, to beat the church at Jerusalem. And all he's doing is spreading the grease everywhere. They're scattered abroad. Acts 2 and 3, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. They all left Jerusalem. Not everybody. The apostles stayed where they were. But everybody else scattered. Like rats sink with the sinking of a ship. But they didn't scatter in fear. They scattered in faith. Because everywhere they went, they preached the word. Everywhere they went, they were telling people, this is what Jesus has done for me. This is what he's done in my heart. This is the sin he's taken away. This is the life that he's given me. This is now how I walk. So that after the conversion of Saul, and this is probably about another 2 years or so, from the time that the persecution begins to the time where Saul is converted, it could be 3 years. So we're thinking about AD 35. In Acts chapter 9 it says, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria. And were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. You see what Jesus has done there. You see what the Spirit has done. He took the church that was at Jerusalem, that's where they were starting to be witnesses, and then he brought something in to scatter them out. And just a few years later, there's churches throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria because of the witness of those that were in Jerusalem. It's a hard thing when you're a pastor of a church, when you're in a church for a long time and you see people get converted and you think, wow, this person is going to be fantastic for the life of this church for the next 50 years. And then 3 or 4 years later, the Lord takes them somewhere else and you think, oh, boy, we wish they had stayed. But we forget that He might be sending them somewhere else to do His purpose there. It's not. There's actually no might about it. That's what He does. He scatters us so that the Word is scattered. So that we are witnesses. He doesn't say, you should be witnesses. He says, you will be witnesses unto me. And that's exactly what happens. This persecution comes, and for 3 years almost, here this Word is scattered. And people are converted throughout Judea, throughout Samaria, throughout Galilee. It's spread abroad. Why? Because every one of those people that were scattered had a mission mindset. They had a mindset, someone told me about Christ. I need to tell somebody else about Christ. I need to tell them that they're going to hell, but there's a Savior that can take them from that path. And then the uttermost part of the earth. Paul and Barnabas' missionary journeys is the start of it, aren't they? They go out, sent by the Spirit, to go, and the gospel is dispersed throughout the Roman Empire. And then, here comes 70 AD, not far behind. Jerusalem and the temple is destroyed. Those apostles that were still there, James and others, finally, they have to go. They have to leave. We're told they most likely fled a couple years before the destruction, before the siege began. But the word goes to Egypt. The word goes to India. The word goes throughout the world. And we are the beneficiaries of that. Of the statement by Christ saying to those disciples there on that day, you will be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. We're the beneficiaries. And the Lord Jesus wants others to be the beneficiaries from our Jerusalem, from our Judea, from our Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. You see, there's this transitive property in Scripture. It's a math term, and I love math. And it is saying that A equals B, and B equals C, and if A equals B, and B equals C, then A equals C. That's the truth of it. It's from faith to faith. I wasn't saved the same way any of you were saved. In the sense of the actual details of my conversion. None of us were saved the same way Paul was saved. But we were all saved exactly the same way. Saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the key. And that's we are the same, each one of us. Someone told me, back almost 40 years ago, someone told you, you tell someone else. And it's going to keep going like that. The Great Commission is, I believe, the same way. It is from faith to faith. It was given to the disciples by the Lord Jesus Christ, but it is transmitted time and time and time again. That commission is for us as individuals. It is for this church to go, to tell people about Christ, to baptize, to teach all things whatsoever He has commanded you. Think about this. Jesus says so many things in the Word of God, but what's the last thing? What is it? What is the final thing He says? So the last book of the Bible that in our Bible is Revelation. It's also, coincidentally, the last book that was written, probably about 95 AD. And in it, at the end of the book, Jesus speaks throughout the book, but at the end of the book, in chapter 22, He says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and the morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. The Spirit is proclaiming the gospel according to the Lord Jesus Christ. The bride, what is the bride of Christ? What is His churches? That's the bride. You're the bride. You should be saying, come to Christ. Take of the water of life freely. And let him that has heard, that's the ones that have believed, say, come. Come to Christ. Turn away from the world and come to Christ. Each Christian, to a greater or lesser degree, is a gospel proclaimer. Christ proclaims the gospel there. It's the last thing He does. And He's saying everybody else is doing the same thing. The Spirit, the Bride, the Word, all of us are saying together, come to Christ. That's the Great Commission. And it is not a Great Commission to say you have to be standing behind a pulpit. It is not a Great Commission saying you have to be teaching a classroom. It is you need to be a Christian. You need to know who you believe. I know whom I have believed and persuaded that He is able. Not you, and you're not able. I'm not able. He's able. He's the one. We pray to Him and He is able to save the lost. What does He ask of you is to tell the lost, to communicate the gospel. What is your Jerusalem? I would venture to guess that it's Jennyfield. It's Harrogate. It's where God has placed you. It's where you currently are. That is your Jerusalem. That is where you ought to be a witness. You know, each one of us have different lives to lead, don't we? I have certain people that are in my sphere of influence, if you will. My particular neighbors, different co-workers, people that I come in contact with. Most of you don't come in contact with most of them. You have people in your sphere of influence that I know nothing about. That's how God does it. And what He wants from each of us is to be a witness in our Jerusalem. To be a witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ where He has placed us. To be that faithful witness. Not to worry about whether or not we should be moving on to Judea and Samaria yet, but to be in our Jerusalem. To be where we are and proclaiming Jesus Christ to the best of our ability. Not thinking, oh, I have to be Chuck or I have to be Jonathan or I have to be somebody else. No, be who you are. Because Paul wasn't Peter and Peter wasn't James. None of them were John. They were each their own individual. Be who Christ has made you to be, where you are, proclaiming your faith in the Savior, the Son of God. And He will open up pathways for you as an individual for Judea and Samaria. That you might be able to proclaim the gospel a little broader. Because you might know somebody down in Berkshire. I'm not even sure where Berkshire is. But you might know somebody in London. You might come in contact with somebody down in Cornwall. All sorts of places might be open to you because you've been a faithful witness where you are. And who knows who might be spread further than that to the uttermost parts of the earth. Will you be a missionary? Maybe. But you can certainly do some things to help missionaries. You can financially support them as they go to the uttermost parts of the earth. You can pray for them as they go to the uttermost parts of the earth. And because you might pray for them and because you might support them, you have a part in their ministry. So that you might have a part in a work in Thailand or in Nepal or in India or in Japan or in some other far-flung place that you will never step. But it's the gospel proclamation that is the key. It's what every Christian ought to be about. It's what every church of the Lord Jesus Christ ought to be about. It's the thing that we should have in our mind. We ought to be the Great Commission-minded church. We ought to be the Great Commission-minded individual. The gospel-sharing-minded individual. In some way, great or small, we should endeavor to be someone who lives their faith out in our Jerusalem and in whenever Jesus gives us the opportunities in our Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. That's what He's called us to. And you're living proof that someone answered that call before you. Someone did it. Someone did it before them. Will you do it for the next generation? Someone pointed me to Jesus Christ, for which I am eternally thankful to God. I don't thank them because I haven't seen them in decades. But I'm thankful to God. And I am hoping to endeavor to point others to Jesus Christ in my life while He gives me strength. And I hope that that is the same that you have in your heart and in your mind, that you will be mission-minded, Great Commission-minded, gospel mission-minded in your Jerusalem, in your Judea, Samaria, and under the uttermost parts of the earth. Because someone pointed you to Christ, point someone else to Christ. And that's what we endeavor to do today, point you to Jesus Christ. Amen.